Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise hymn 112, God Whose Almighty Word, 112. Praise the Lord, kings and all earthly rulers, princes and judges over the whole earth, young men and maidens, old men and young together, let all praise the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are the Lord of all, and it is right that all creatures should praise you. Let all earthly beings exalt your name, and make your name known in all the earth. We praise you, Lord God, the Lord of our life. We need your help, Lord, so that we may live this life as we ought to live it. We thank you that Jesus, by giving himself up and dying at the hands of wicked people, overcame the wickedness of this world. That is hard to understand, Lord, and still harder to work out in our own daily living. Help us to trust you for our safety, for our own overcoming of the evil which is in the world, the evil which we meet, the evil which somehow or other makes its home in our life. Forgive us for our failures in the past. Make us strong in the strength which you supply through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to recognize the danger signs when we may go wrong, and help us in your strength to keep to the right way of living, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Good morning, especially to the young people in the church. Now, it's good to see that although the regular meetings of the Jesus and Me Club are finished for the summer, We do have some young people coming to the service. You're most welcome here, young people, and I hope you'll be able to keep coming throughout the summer. As you come to the church, you see different things in the church, and maybe we can think about some of these different things that are in the church when you come. Today, here am I standing up here. Do you know what this is called? This place where the minister stands in the church. You know what that's called? Yes? It's called the pulpit, that's right. It's called the pulpit, and that's just one of the things that you see in the church. Now, when you think about the pulpit, you maybe think that's where the minister stands or the person who's leading the service stands up here, but it's got another importance apart from that. I wonder if when you were sitting here waiting for the service to begin, did you see what happened in the pulpit? I've got my book thing here, my papers. I'll take that away. Now, what can you see here? In here, you can see, I'll push it up a bit more. And what can you see now? Yes, you can see the Bible here. And the Bible is brought in and placed in the pulpit at the start of the service, or even before the service begins. That's very important. Not every church does that, but quite a lot of churches you find that happens. The Bible is brought in and placed in the pulpit before the service begins. And this is where God speaks to us. God speaks to us in a lot of different ways, but especially he speaks to us through the words of the Bible. And that's why the Bible is put here, because we're here to worship God and to hear his word. And his word is put in its place. And that's more important than whoever comes up and stands here like me. The word of God is here in a central place in the church. You go to some other churches and you may find that there's a pulpit not in the middle like this one, but over to the side or that side. That's just the way they want to have it in some churches. But we have ours in the middle and everybody sees it most clearly. So that's something to remember about the church when you come. The pulpit is here. It's the place for the Bible, for God's word. And that's put in there before the service begins. That's telling us all, here is the word of God. And we're all going to listen to it and learn from it. Now, I hope that you'll be able to come to services in the church on the Sundays of the summer, although the Jam Club isn't meeting. But you're most welcome to come, and we'll look forward to seeing you and maybe thinking about other things that we see in the church. Now I'll put my papers back here again and see if we can go on where we were. We sing the Young People's Hymn in Junior Praise. It's 195, or When the Saints, 195. We read God's word in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, at verse 1. Revelation, chapter 1, at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And in John's Gospel, chapter 20, at verse 19. John, chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 465, "Be Thou My Vision," 465.
Thank you.
The book of Revelation, chapter 1, at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Shakespeare regularly introduces into his tragedies some sections of a comic nature to give light relief from the pressure and tension of the main action. In Hamlet, for example, there are clowns of grave diggers talking to Hamlet, but apparently not realizing who he is. They talk about Hamlet, having been sent away from Denmark. Oh, they say, he was sent to England. Why was he sent to England? Because he had gone mad. He will recover his wits there. Or if he doesn't, it won't matter, because there the men are as mad as he. Something like that has been said about the people who study the book of Revelation. It's a strange book, not like any other books of the Bible. One commentator has said that anyone who studies it must be mad. If he's not mad already when he begins, the book will drive him mad. Well, those remarks were meant to be taken lightheartedly. I don't know how much of a grain of truth there is in them. Sending mad folk to England, where everyone is mad as well, sending folk to study the book of Revelation, because it will drive them mad, even if they're sane to begin with. But the book of Revelation is in our Bible, and it stands as something of a challenge to us. If you and I are going to accept that challenge and study the book of Revelation at all, then we're going to have to avoid the two opposite extremes which people have generally gone to where this book is concerned. The book is not only different from the rest of the New Testament, it's written in a way which is difficult for us with our 21st century mind to understand. And that has meant that some honest Christian people coming in contact with it have given it up as impossible, left it alone, concentrated on the remainder of the Bible. On the other hand, we get the religious eccentrics who've laid hold of this book with enthusiasm. They've picked out parts of it which can be made out to give timetables of events, and they've used these to support their own eccentric theories. If we're to look at this book at all, we have to avoid those two extremes. We must not fight shy of it just because it's difficult. On the other hand, we must not be too keen to read into it our own interpretation of the times we're living in. Revelation is the product of the times in which its writer was living. Those were troubled times for the Jewish people. They were subject to the Romans. They had been subject to others before. Their own kingdom had become divided, and part of it had been lost sight of. Their hope for the future had once been the hope of a deliverer who would make their nation great again. But now they had realized it was no human deliverer they needed, it was the intervention of God. In the period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there grew up a whole host of writings of this kind. We have only the one in the New Testament, and it's so different from the other New Testament books that we tend to think of it as unique, as one of a kind. So it is in the Bible. But in fact, in its day, it was one of a great many. People wrote in this way for two reasons. They wanted to express the hope of Israel, and that hope had become centered on the end of this present age and the ushering in of the age which is to come. They wanted to describe that blessed age to which the national hope now looked forward. At the same time, they wanted to avoid trouble with the authorities of the occupying powers. If they'd been too open about it in their writing, they would have been marked down as rebels, and they would have been seen as likely to start trouble and rebellion, and the whole thing would have been nipped in the bud. So the writing of all this kind of literature became cryptic, came to be written in a kind of code. Only those who were in the know could understand. That, of course, left the way open for eccentrics in every age to put their own pet interpretation on the writings. It is ironic, isn't it, that the Revelation should be a book whose truth is revealed by being hidden, wrapped up in code so that the powers that be don't understand. But there's nothing cryptic or code-like about the opening words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So what we have in this book is the message of God in Jesus Christ, given through the words of John the writer, whoever he was, and couched in the kind of terms which writers of that time were using. Apocalyptic writing, it's sometimes called. The book of Revelation is otherwise known as the Apocalypse. There were other apocalypses circulating at the same time, but they were the ones based on the old Jewish idea that this present age is beyond redemption, and therefore God will destroy it and create a new age. There will be a new beginning, and the present order of things will be reversed. God's people, Israel, will be restored to their rightful place. Those were the apocalypses which were in circulation. But what we have in the Bible, although it's expressed in the same kind of language and imagery, what we have in the Bible is different from that. This is the truth of God, communicated through Jesus Christ and written down by John the theologian. Maybe you and I are inclined to ask about any passage in the Bible which we happen to study. We're inclined to ask what this passage has to say to us in our present situation. And maybe it's more difficult to get a satisfactory answer to that kind of question with regard to the book of Revelation than any other. So we'll have to condition ourselves to think about this book differently from the way we would think about the other books in the Bible. This is the revelation given by God to Jesus Christ and passed on through him to his servant John the Divine to Christians everywhere. Revelation, the opening up of truth and the opening of people's eyes to see the truth and their mind to take it in. Revelation begins with God. That's a fundamentally important thing for you and me to realize. Revelation begins with God. The whole Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God. The New Testament begins with God. The Word was with God. And so we are reminded that Revelation begins with God. There are many things we can learn through the agency of other human beings. There are many human beings to whom we must always be grateful for what they've done in helping us to learn what we know and what's happened, what's helped us on life's way. But human beings do not create truth. They receive it from God and pass it on to others. Truth begins with God, and the revelation of truth begins with God. Then it comes to men and women. It comes in two ways, mainly. It comes, first of all, through earnest seeking on the part of human beings. When Jesus said, "Seek and you will find," he was meaning what he said. Those who seek God's truth will find it. In the early days of television, it was sometimes said that television was killing the art of conversation and the ability of people to think for themselves. Maybe there was a lot of truth in that. It is treacherously easy to receive our opinion and the things that we think, to receive our opinions from the media, not to think things out for ourselves. But God gave us a mind, and he expects us to use it. It's in using our mind that we are enabled to come to the realization of God's truth. That's not all that's involved, but it is necessary as one of the conditions. God doesn't reveal his truth to those who can't be bothered to think the thing out for themselves. That's one thing. The revelation of God's truth also comes by waiting. Waiting is one of the most difficult things for human beings to do. Some of us are better than others at waiting, but all of us at some time or other, I think, find ourselves impatient because things are not happening as quickly or as soon as we would like. Reverent waiting. That is part of the Christian's program. That's part of what it is to receive God's revelation. Jesus himself had to wait. He had to wait before he went to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was criticized for not arriving sooner, but he had to wait until God his Father indicated that it was time to go. Jesus had to wait before embarking on his ministry of preaching and teaching and healing. It wasn't a case of hurling himself into the task so as to get as much done as he possibly could in the time available. The urgency of Jesus' mission was not the urgency of a race against time. And the urgency of the church's mission is no different. Jesus had to wait. And so we must expect also to have to wait. That's one thing which is necessary for us to come to receive God's revelation of his truth. Reverent waiting, earnest seeking. Not easy, maybe, but necessary. John, the writer of Revelation, says that this revelation is given to Jesus Christ. What makes the Christian religion different from any other is that God communicates himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus said to people, "The words I say," he said, "the words are not mine. The Father within me, he's the one who does the works." God communicates himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that no one comes to the Father except by him. And this is no idle boast. This is nothing less than the truth. This is the way God himself has ordained it. We learn to know Jesus because in Jesus we see God. In Jesus we come to know the truth of God. This truth of God is not just a set of facts, not just like the truth of history, which can be learned from consulting reliable books. The truth of God is in the person of Jesus. The Christian religion is different from some other religions in that it's not necessary to be intellectually clever to receive it. What is necessary is to open ourselves to Jesus Christ. Earnest seeking, reverent waiting, and opening of ourselves to Jesus Christ. It sounds grand and fine and noble, but what does it mean? It's simple, and yet it's not easy, if that can make any sense. Simple because it means we ask Jesus into our life. Not easy because so many other things are contending with Jesus for our time and attention. The Lord knows that you and I have to be busy with many things in the course of ordinary life. He doesn't expect us to be consciously thinking of him all the time. But he asks that we open our life to him so that he can control the ordinary moments and days, so that little by little our life can become conditioned to receive God's truth as we become able to receive it. The book of Revelation was written to convey to Christians in the first century a message about what was going to happen in the times they were living in. It's a mistake on our part if we take it to mean a timetable of things which are going to happen 1,000 or 2,000 years further on. Nevertheless, what God did for John the Divine, God does in the same way for us in our own day. God reveals his truth as we make ourselves ready to receive it. So we seek, earnestly seek God's truth for our life, day by day and week by week. And we are prepared to wait. God will give us the strength and the courage and the patience to wait if we're lacking in those things. God is, even now, using the circumstances of your life and mine as he used the circumstances of the life of John the Divine long ago, and as he has used the circumstances of countless lives throughout the centuries. God is using those things to communicate to us his truth, which is more than the facts of history. His truth is life itself. May he make us ready to receive it. And now to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. Hymn 547, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, 547. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for all your goodness and ask you to receive and bless our material offerings. Let them be used in the service of your church and kingdom, and help us likewise to dedicate ourselves to your service. We thank you, Lord, for all your goodness, for the power which brought us into being and made us thinking and feeling beings, for the power which maintains us in life and guides us in the right way, for your blessing and help in past and present, and for the assurance that our future is safe in your hands, Lord, we thank you. Above all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we can learn of him through the words of the Bible and the hymn book, through the words of other people, and that we can learn of him and come to know him in our own personal experience. We thank you for all you have done for us in him, and we pray that we may be given the strength and the determination to give our life to your service. We pray for the church, that it may be an instrument of truth and peace. We pray for the people who are the church, those engaged in full-time service of the organized church, those who seek to serve you in the work of the church in various ways. Give to them all the courage and perseverance to go on giving their best. We pray for peace in the world, that people may learn to have real concern for one another's welfare. Bless our Queen and those in positions of authority. We commend to your care those in particular need, those who have not enough to meet their needs, those whose health is not good, those who have things on their mind which burden them. Bless them and help them through. Bless those especially dear to us and keep them safe. We thank you, Lord, for all your faithful servants who in each generation have witnessed and spoken out for you. We think especially of those dear to our own hearts for whom physical death is no longer a barrier. Grant us the grace that we may be followers of Jesus Christ as they have been, and that it may be ours to experience the intimate joy of your immediate presence through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Hymn number 483, Father of Heaven, whose love profound. 483.
Thank you.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst you and remain with you always.